Good morning. Thank you. It is a pleasure to welcome you to the service of worship, which will begin shortly. We hope that, as always, you'll consult the inserts in your bulletin to see what opportunities offered by our fellowship here might be of use and interest for you. I won't mention much by way of those. There are two concerts I would like to mention. This coming Thursday, we have the November installment of our monthly concert series. This is an organ concert. It promises to be especially good. Sinead, our own organist, will be playing. This is an outreach event that we do. It's not just for ourselves, but for the community at large. It's good to have strong numbers here when we do it. The other is a concert that happens 1 week from today, Sunday, November 5, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Concert for a Cause is a ministry that we co-sponsor with the Northside Community Church. And this one is in benefit of a suicide prevention group in our county. Music will be great as always. Concert is free as always. It is in support of a very special outreach program. Please be present if you're able and would like. Other announcements are there for your review. Remember that education and formation programs are available for all ages starting at 11:30 this morning. This is a special day in the life of many churches, especially in the western part of the world, though not limited to that. The Protestant Reformation got kicked off 500 years ago this Tuesday. It is the exact anniversary by half a millennium. This coming week, we'll be doing some things today with special regard to that anniversary. Thought you should know, and the Catholics in the room should not feel left out by that announcement. Now, dear friends, we have gathered for an event of supreme importance. I forgot Bonnie Kidd, who in her own way is of supreme importance. Bonnie, would you come teach us what we need to know?
Good for you, it's only three lines.
Now, dear friends, we lift up our hearts, we lift them to the Lord, and we offer our praise and all our worship.
Good morning. Would you please stand as you are able for the invocation? Let us pray. Abba, Father, loving God, our hope and our salvation, calm us. Give us the assurance of your presence. Empty us. Make us pure vessels of your love. Polish us. Shine each of us to be a reflection of your grace. Equip us to be your strong witnesses. Right now, today, we are yours and we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Morning. 10 years ago, when my husband and I moved to Ann Arbor from Boston, we selected a couple of churches to visit in Ann Arbor before choosing one to make it our home. We chose First Baptist for the name, well, more for me because I was raised Baptist while Alex was raised Catholic. And for the things it promised to be on its website, diverse and open community, welcoming believers from all traditions to worship God. We knew the first time we attended a service and heard the sermon that there is no need for us to explore the other options on our list. Now, 10 years later, we can definitely say that this church has exceeded all of our expectations. The pastors are truly gifted. Every Sunday we feel that the sermon is directly applicable to us. Alex and I give each other the look of how did they possibly know. They care about us as a church family. They care about the community, and they care about each one of us as individuals. The music is divine, the second hour lessons inspirational, the children's programs amazing. The kids that we saw for years as part of various church groups grew up into adults that now make a difference in our church and community. They are a great example to be followed by our children. And then there are the little things that make all the difference to us. The way Pastor Stacy and Pastor Paul carried our babies in the aisles of the church to be blessed by all of you during the dedication. The countless cards that kids receive for all occasions from Mr. and Mrs. Tipton and Mrs. Imbody. The welcoming visits to the Munson's farm. The endless hours our pastors spend listening to us. The small groups that support us in our parenting journey. And now we are blessed to have our dearest friends by our side as we worship. This church is one who listens to feedback and welcomes all of you with open arms. This church has given us so much that when we think of giving back, we can only think of far-reaching and thorough. We ask God that He will open our hearts and minds so that our generosity will be radical indeed. Thank you.
This is the Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Now the epistle reading from Romans 3, 21 to 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together, please. Gracious God, we thank you for all your creation, for the rising and the setting of the sun on our days, for the beauty of the moon and the stars above our nights, for the breathtaking beauty of this season. We thank you for the holy privilege of caring for each other and for others and for your world, even though at times the caring breaks our hearts. For that too we're grateful. For in the breaking of our hearts we know our kinship with you and our need of you. We thank you also for the church, when the church gets it right. Our failures have been grievous. The church has been complicit in the worst of evils. And yet over and over the light breaks through, and the church has been a prophetic voice and a witness to justice, peace, reconciliation, to the spirit and the life of Christ. We thank you for all the ways that we ourselves have found courage and hope and wholeness because of the beloved community that is the church that showed us the way. May we be such a church to many people in our time and beyond our time. We pray now for those who are suffering, for all who are in want, all who have lost their way. We pray for all who are, all that is wounded in ourselves, that it may fully be laid open to your healing compassion. And now hear our silent prayers. We pray now for these in particular. For Nancy Rushton, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, Peter Mortensen, Wally Jordan, Dottie Kassler, Robert L., Sarah McAllister, Dana Rogers, Will Healy, Roman Ford, Ava and Ray Goff, Jim and Jason Weaver, Kathy Blowing, Mary Jean Kleber, the family of Helen Swan, for David, Valerie Nebbia, for Claudio, for Lori Kidd, for Mike, Barb, and Bob, for Jim Terrace, Jim Johnson, and the Sholey Day family in celebration of the birth of their triplets. We pray also now for ourselves. All these, our prayers, we lift into the light that is your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Will you stand with me for the reading from our Gospel? This is the Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The word of the Lord. Children to come forward for your time as children.
I've got a question for you. Can you tell me who Martin Luther King Jr. is?
Who's Martin Luther King Jr.?
Avery.
He had a dream of freedom.
He is somebody who said he had a dream about freedom. Yeah, Lizzie, what else do you want to say? Yeah, he had black skin, and he thought people should not be judged by the color of his skin. Do you know what his work was? Do you know what he did that was part of his story, Emmanuel? Yeah, he was a pastor. Yeah, he was a pastor who helped us think about God in ways that were really important. Do you know what it's called when you think about God? You're one of these. A theologian. Can you all say, I'm a theologian? I'm a theologian. Good. You're a theologian. You think about God and try to understand God. And that's really important. Martin Luther King was named after this guy. His name is Martin Luther. And he was a theologian. And he lived a long time ago. And he put something up on the door because he was thinking about, what does God want from us as God's people? And he put up 95 things he was thinking about. And he was thinking about those things because he wanted the church to try to understand God better. Thinking about God carefully, listening to things at church, thinking about God on your own, questioning the things you hear, the things grown-ups sometimes say, or the things friends sometimes say, it's our job to think carefully about what God is all about and how to be about what God is all about. So Martin Luther did that 500 years ago. He put up 95 statements of things he wanted the church to think about and to think about differently. One of the things we can do, be a steward of, we talked about last week, is a steward of our thoughts, the things we think about. We're going to look at our own way of making a pledge. Who knows what pledge means? It's a big churchy word. What do you think pledge means?
Pledge of Allegiance.
Yeah, Piper's been thinking about the Pledge of Allegiance. Emmanuel, what's a pledge?
Kind of like a promise.
Kind of like a promise. The grown-ups here at church and all of us have been thinking about stewardship, things we can be taking care of that God has given us. And part of that is making a promise or a pledge. So you guys get bigger pledge cards than the grown-ups. You get a big page like this. We're thinking about radical generosity, and we're thinking about how we think about God, the things we take care of in terms of our relationship with God, our relationship with others. We think about our bodies, the things we own, our belongings, our money, our toys, our video games, your time and your talents. Remember, we talked about that all last week. And this says, I am grateful for all that God has given me. And I want to give back to God. And then there's this great big spot where you get to make a promise. You get to make a promise. And then next week, we can bring these promises together, and we're going to celebrate the promises we have made to be stewards of what God has given us, including the ways we think about God and helping each other think about God. Okay? So I'm going to give you each one of these as we leave this place. And then you can think about it. Maybe make a sentence on there. You could draw a picture, and then you can bring it back next week. And if you forget it, don't worry, I'll have extra. Okay? So let's pray together, and then I'll hand you your pledge card, and then you can head to church school in your classrooms. Can you put your hands on your head since we're thinking about using our brains to think about God? Can you do that? Let's pray with our hands on our heads. You guys look awesome. Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for our brains. Please use them to understand you. We thank you for our hearts. Please help our hearts understand you. And we give you all of ourselves. Amen.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? God, our refuge and strength, help us to know your presence now, to trust your redeeming, reforming work in our lives, and to give ourselves to you again and again. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have never been very good at getting rid of stuff. I tend to be sentimental, so I hold on to things that have special memories attached to them, and a lot of my things have special memories attached to them. But I also hold on to the things that don't have special memories, but that haunt me with the question, what if I need this someday? It doesn't matter if it's some kind of TV cable that I don't know where what goes where, or one of those loose screws that you know belongs to something. Back in the closet it goes, waiting for that day some years from now when I will decide that I need it, only then I won't be able to find it because it will be buried under more things. Between hanging on to the past and trying to be well prepared for the future, the present can get mighty cluttered. At our house, we've been getting ready for a major renovation, so I am forced to change my pack rat ways, at least for now, for a little while. So for the last several weeks, the four of us have been going through our things and asking ourselves and each other what we should keep and what we should let go. It's hard to do, but I have to admit, it does feel good to make room for the good stuff that's coming. The late author and lecturer Phyllis Tickle, in her book, The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why, makes the case that every 500 years, Christianity goes through its own cleaning out, a massive transition that ultimately results in a new and vibrant expression of faith emerging, while the dominant institutionalized form is then reconfigured into a purer form. She compares this great shakeup to having a giant rummage sale. And like all rummage sales, such cleanouts always start with the same two questions. What should be kept and what should be let go? This morning, we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of one of those rummage sales. We call it the Reformation. And if you think back to 500 years before that rummage sale, you might remember a previous one called the Great Schism, when the church split apart between East and West into what we now know of as the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. And if you think back to 500 years before that, you may remember the collapse of the Roman Empire and the beginning of the Dark Ages, when Pope Gregory the Great held the church together through the development of the monastic system. And if you think back to 500 years before that, you will remember what we call the biggest shakeup of them all, what Tickle calls the Great Transformation, which was the coming of God in the person of Jesus, which resulted, of course, in the birth of the church. You can keep going further back by 500-year leaps. There was the
exile of Israel into Babylon, and 500 years before that, the reign of King David, and on, the 500-year pattern continues. Roughly every five centuries, a shakeup, a cleansing, a reconfiguration, a major disruption after a long period of stability. The dominant forms of institutionalized religion are shattered as a movement for renewal and new understanding and new growth emerges. In hindsight, we can see the powerful new forms of faith and practice that are born out of the ashes of the old ways. But when the disruptions actually happen, it feels chaotic and unpredictable. It can feel like death. When the German Catholic monk and theologian Martin Luther published his 95 Theses, he was not setting out to kill anything. He was not setting out to fracture the Catholic Church, which he loved. He was trying to reform it. Our mythic version of his story has him defiantly nailing the document to the church door in Wittenberg, though there is little evidence that that is actually how it happened. What is true is that he put together this document protesting church abuses, specifically the corrupt practice of selling indulgences in exchange for forgiveness. He was trying to call the church back to faithfulness. And at the core of his 95 arguments were two central arguments that would come to define the protest movement. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is the supreme religious authority, not the church. And sola fide, it is faith alone that saves, not works, not even the works of the church. These teachings were a revolutionary challenge to the authority of the church. They set faith free from law, including church law. Throughout human history, religious structures have always developed towards more and more control. And institutionalized religion, in whatever form, is always threatened by the freedom of the people. And yet, at the core of Scripture is precisely this good news. We are free. Our scriptures this morning are shot through with it. In Jeremiah, God tells Israel that even though they have forgotten who they are and have fallen short in every possible way, God has chosen to forget their sin. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The past has been let go. The future now is free. And in the gospel text, we hear Jesus also announce that we are free, no longer slaves to our past, to our bad mistakes, to our sin. We are already free, claimed by the truth of God's love. And in Romans, the bedrock scripture of Luther's teaching, we hear it again, this time in Paul's declaration that we have been justified by grace. We are free. It is a free gift. We don't need to do anything. We don't need to be anything. We don't need to accomplish anything to earn God's love. It is already ours. And if we truly understood how loved we are, how free we are, and how powerful we are because of both of those things,
Can you imagine what we could do? Can you imagine what we could be? When people realize that they are truly free, the powers that be, including religious powers, are shaken to the core. And that's what happened in 1517. Within 2 weeks, Luther's documents spread with the help of the printing press throughout Germany. Within 2 months, it had spread throughout all of Europe. And the Reformation had begun. And once it was in motion, there was no stopping it. Luther himself couldn't even control it. The church started splintering. It began to break off in all directions. In Germany, where Luther was, but also in Switzerland, where first Ulrich Zwingli and then John Calvin led dissenters. And then the Church of England broke off from Rome, less for theological reasons than for political. And then there was what some have called the left wing of the Reformation, the Radical Reformation. These were our own spiritual forebears, the Anabaptists. It would be another 100 years or so before our actual direct Baptist ancestors would appear on the scene in England, splintering from the Separatists, who had splintered from the Puritans, who had splintered from the Anglicans, who had splintered from Rome. But these earlier Anabaptists contributed to the shaking up of Christianity in ways that we would recognize as crucial to our own ways of being. They took the teaching of sola scriptura much farther than Luther had anticipated, insisting that faith had to be free, unforced, and uncompelled. They rejected infant baptism, which they saw as an act of compulsion against an unconsenting infant. Likewise, they rejected the established state church in every form, whether Lutheran, Reformed, or Anglican, seeing state churches as another form of religious coercion. They believed that church should be a voluntary religious covenant outside the control of the state. This, of course, put them far outside conventional understandings of that day. Their commitment to free, unforced faith also led them to a stance of religious tolerance that was well, well ahead of their time. They wrote things like, "It is never right to compel one in matters of faith, whatever he may believe, be he Jew or Turk." For all this radical nonconformity, they were persecuted and martyred by the thousands, by the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Reformed Church, the Anglicans. It was one thing they could all agree on. This is what happens when people find their freedom. The structures of power, even when those structures were reforming themselves, the structures of power are threatened, and they respond oftentimes with force. But in the end, by the power of God, freedom works its subversion. Every 500 years, according to Phyllis Tickle, our religious systems go through this upheaval as we reconfigure and reform. And if you accept her theory, then do the math. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the last rummage sale.
So that puts us at the beginning of another of those rummage sales right about now. And you feel it, don't you? Sweeping cultural, political, and social change, not to mention advances in technology, in communication, and in scientific understanding, among many other changes, have altered how we see ourselves, how we see each other, how we understand God, even how we understand what truth is. It is a destabilizing time, a time of existential angst, as so many of our old structures and understandings seem to be in freefall. And those of us who are still within the folds of the church find ourselves grappling with the questions, what should be kept and what should be let go, and who gets to decide? Phyllis Tickle calls the paradigm shift we're in the midst of the Great Emergence. It feels disruptive and unpredictable, as all such shifts do, and we cannot yet see what new forms will emerge. And the truth is, the upheaval that so many of us feel is not just about institutional religion. With the fractured political climate of our country and the deep sense of anxiety and anguish and conflict that seems to pervade, many of us feel the turmoil on a deeply personal level. We know the shattering of paradigms intimately. We know the destabilizing sense of living in a new reality and not knowing what comes next. Some days, when we read the news of fires and floods and shootings and nuclear threats and indictments, it almost seems like the end of the world. It feels like death. And yet, those of us who embrace the Christian story know that this is the thing that God is best at, bringing life out of death. Can we trust that God will always raise us to new life? In her recent poem, "And Then There Were the Fires," writer Alice Walker writes of having to decide what to grab from your home when the wildfires are chasing you. She writes, "There has to be an amazing letting go in the moment, a great clarity." And she concludes, "What are wildfires to the surety that we can rise again, not as we were, not ever again as we were, because all vanity is burnt out of us. We see our smallness, but also it can be revealed to us that in ways that matter, we are, or can be, large." Dear friends, you and I are freer than we realize. You and I are more beloved than we can fathom. And what feels like death and destruction can always, always become reformation in the hands of a mighty God. In ways that matter, we are, or can be, large. New life is trying to emerge. So now, what do you need to keep?
And what do you need to let go? God is faithful, so let's respond with faith, which includes joy, which includes hope, which includes generosity. May we give. Gracious and loving and mighty God, take these gifts, take our lives, take our church, make them yours. Remold us, remake us, reform us as vessels of your love in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
surrounded by God's love, we share peace with one another and with the world. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.